Happy anniversary, Fairhaven. If you've been here for just a couple of months, welcome. We're glad you're here. You're part of a church that's been around for 60 years, and so we celebrate that. And so on all of our campuses, online, wherever you might be, by a round of applause. We're not going to applaud for ourselves. We want to applaud for God, who has done big things in those who took a step out and what God wants to do in us even today. Would you just give thanks to God for what he's done 60 years? Thank you so much. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says that God can do immeasurably more than we ask or even can imagine. And it's amazing what God has done as these 12 families have stepped out. And because God called them to the suburbs, to Kettering, and then into Centerville, it's just amazing all that's happened in the lives of these 12 families. They took a courageous step that God wanted them to start something new, start something different. And that took a lot of courage for them to be willing to do that. And they never dreamed that all that God would have done in these last 60 years. If you ask them, and we have, I have, they would have never have dreamt what God has done over these last 60 years. And it's just absolutely amazing. And so with their simple act of obedience, 60 years later, here we are and still making a difference in so many ways. The question is, what's the next 60 going to be like? Can God count on us to leave a legacy for those that you'll probably never meet? As people have sacrificed and given and served and been a part of what God wanted to do in the Miami Valley and literally all around the world, we've seen thousands of people who have made a decision to invite Jesus into their life. We've seen thousands of people baptized right before our own eyes, where publicly they said, I'm in. I want to make sure the world knows that I want to be a follower of Jesus. We've seen marriages restored. We've seen relationships reconciled. We've seen addictions conquered. We've seen high school kids make a difference in their schools. We've seen college students have felt like God is calling them to do something amazing in life. And so we still, to this day, want to be that kind of church where we ask ourselves, what's our next right step? Because it takes a step in life, all of us. So I want to challenge you, all of us and all of our campuses online, this is 100% participation individually and as a church. What would the next right step look like for you in your spiritual life? Because God wants to pull all that together and do some incredible things in the next 60 years. I'm excited about what God will continue to do as we think through our lives. History has proven, hasn't it? History has proven that when we walk and act in obedience, God can do incredible ways by our obedience, and so I'm so grateful. In fact, that spirit of wanting to do something that God is leading us to, we're taking the next right step, that is what caused us to want to go and join what was already happening at Northmont, and we launched that campus. It's that same idea of taking the next right step which caused us to risk going to Springboro and joining families that live down in Springboro already that were part of our church family and risking and sacrificing millions of dollars to establish a permanent home there in Springboro. It's the same spirit that caused us to launch Beaver Creek campus, not once, but twice, actually. We launched it, COVID happened, brought it back, and then relaunched it, and here we are, and we're borrowing the high school in that community as we build the foundation, hopefully looking for a permanent home soon for those of you that are Beaver Creek. It's the same experience. And then technology. If you've ever watched us online, we have leveraged technology in that same spirit of wanting to make sure we take the next right step so that people can join us in the Dayton area and literally around the world. And so I'm really, really excited. So happy anniversary, Fairhaven. It's so exciting for us to think about this. And I'll end with this. It is our turn. It is our turn. It's up to us now to lay a legacy down for our kids and grandkids and single friends and people who will never meet because of what God can do in us and through us. And so I want to invite you in all of our campuses, online even, if you want, wherever you're at, would you stand? And I want to ask God to bless us and to continue to work his life inside of us. And I just want to give him thanks. So would you stand with me in all of our campuses? And I'm going to pray over us today, giving him thanks for all that he has done in these 60 years. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we can be here today. We thank you that on this weekend we celebrate that 60 years ago, a little group of 12 families launched. And Lord, they took on the name Fairhaven because Paul, the Apostle Paul, he stopped at a fair haven because he needed rest. He needed to hear from you. He needed for his life to be strengthened and given courage. He needed to find hope. And we're still here 60 years later. Lord, I pray that you'd continue to do work in each one of our lives. I pray that all of us on this day would contemplate what our next right step is in our own individual lives and as a church family, what that means for us as we anticipate the next years, decades. Father, we ask that today on this anniversary that we would experience the love of God in perhaps ways we've never experienced before, that we would understand the grace of Jesus Christ that brings healing and freedom and washes us clean today and forever. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives that help us to live every single day doing the right things because of who you are, and we're grateful. Thank you, Lord, for this place called Fairhaven Church. We're grateful, Lord, for what you've done, and we ask God, we beg you not to take your hand of blessing off of us, not for our sake, but for the sake of the kingdom of God that many more would find hope. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. Say hello to somebody around you, would you, before you sit down, on all of our campuses online, if you want to just say something to somebody. Thanks for being here. Well, I do want to welcome our Springboro campus and Northmont campus and Beaver Creek campus, Classic, Springboro, Centerville, and all of you that are online with us around the Dayton area and around the world. We're so grateful. We are in a series, week three of a series called Steadfast. We're studying 1 Peter, and hopefully you brought a Bible or a device with you. We're going to be in chapter 2. So we're flipping the page, if you will, into chapter 2. I'm sure you know this, but back in the first century, when this letter was read to the people of God, to those followers of Jesus scattered all over what is modern-day Turkey today, as they were reading this letter, there wasn't chapters and verses. We've only put those in the last number of decades so that you and I can reference something. So I can say, hey, turn to chapter 2. You know where that's at. But they read this letter, and Peter was an amazing leader, and they were excited, no doubt, to hear it. They were like, oh, yeah, come on, let's read Peter's letter. And so what you'll see today is a continuation of what Peter wants to do. It might be helpful if you're a guest with us to know that the context of this letter is about suffering. And so Peter really is talking to followers of Jesus about suffering. So if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus yet, you're considering it, you're thinking about it, this is a great letter or great chapter, great verses for you to read, because it'll give you an idea of what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so that's a pretty exciting for us today as we study that. As we look into this chapter, I want you to know that Peter starts off in chapter 1 and he says this. He says to us that when life gets tough, when you experience hardships, when you deal with things that you didn't anticipate, or when you actually are suffering at a certain depth, when life gets tough, what you need is the right perspective. We looked at that week one. We gotta have the right perspective about who God is. We gotta have the right perspective about suffering in our life, and sometimes when God seems silent. And then we need a spiritual plan. And so starting in the middle of chapter 1 all the way to the end of 1 Peter, Peter actually gives us the plan. And so we started that plan last week. He reminded us, be holy. Which means that if you're a follower of Jesus, you are holy. You can't be holy on your own. It takes God doing that for you. And so he says, because you are holy, live like you are holy. And so he says, be holy. And then in chapter 2, as we begin to read it, here's where Peter is taking us. He's saying, well, because you are holy and you want to be reminded that you're holy, you need to remember Carum Deo. I'm going to explain what Carum Deo is. It's Latin, and it's found in Psalm 56, but it's a phrase that I hope you'll learn today and repeat after, repeat it all through the week, because it'll help you to remember this whole talk and these 10 verses that we're going to read in 1 Peter chapter 2. And so it's Carum Deo. Would you say that out loud with me? Carum Deo. Come on, let's say it one more time. Carum Deo, Latin. Remember Carum Deo. What is Carum Deo? Carum Deo is a reminder that all of life is about God. Our life, if you're a follower of Jesus, is not for you. It's not about you. Even though there's a lot of things you enjoy and God has gifted you and he's blessed you, that's awesome. But our lives is about God, and that we live our whole lives to the glory and honor of God. That every day we get up, we need to be reminded of Carum Deo, meaning that when you get up, even though you go to work and you have to-do lists and you have things that you're going to think about, those are all good things. That's just part of life. But we have a different kind of life that when we get up, we remind ourselves that every part of our day is all about God and that we want to bring him honor and glory in our lives because he is our Heavenly Father and you are a son or a daughter of the King. It's really, really important. In fact, if you want to write the short version of this, Coram Deo would simply mean living your life in front of God. That's really what it means. In fact, we find that in Psalm 56, Coram Deo, that it is walk before God. This is what David said in Psalm 56 as he was running from the Philistines who were trying to kill him, actually. And he writes this, "For you," that's God, "for you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God, that I may Coram Deo in the light of life." And so really in a smaller definition, Coram Deo simply means that you walk before God. You live before God every single day, and Peter's going to help us to understand what that means, what that looks like, because he wants to help us as we experience tough things in our life. What does that look like? And he starts out in chapter 2, verse 1, and I want to read it for you. I would argue, and you probably hear me say this all the time, actually, these might be the best 10 verses in all of the Bible. I don't know. I probably say that every single week because I just love studying. I love looking at it. These 10 verses are so filled with great things that Peter has. And so I want to read the whole thing for you. And then we're going to stop and we're going to look because Peter gives us three visual images that we're going to stop and take it apart and take a look at it and study it together. But I want you to hear the whole thing first because it's just so good. And then we'll see if we can understand it and see what he means for us as we study this here. So let's take a look. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Here's how he says it. "So," based on the fact that you know that you're to be holy, "so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture," he's quoting now Isaiah chapter 28, "for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But, so, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Paul lays out for us in these first 10 verses a really important principle, and that's this, that Coram Deo, living your life before God, Coram Deo takes spiritual maturity, takes growing spiritually. That growing spiritually is something that you and I ought to be thinking about on a regular basis. That as we look at our lives, the purpose of our walking with Jesus is that we become like Jesus more and more every single day. That you and I should be able to look at our lives, evaluate that we're different today than we were a month ago, 2 years ago, or whatever it might be in your life. And so Peter is going to lay out in these 10 verses that Coram Deo, or living before God, is really about spiritual maturity and that we should evaluate our lives. Now, I think it's appropriate before we dive in and look at these three sections that Peter gives to us that we stop for a minute and reflect on some myths about spiritual maturity. Because when we talk about spiritual maturity or spiritual growth, there's at least a couple. I want to give you two. There's probably many more. But these are the two that I often hear. When I have people coming into my office and they talk to me about their spiritual life, I hear these myths, even though people don't say them out loud. The truth is, I know them because of my own life. And maybe you can identify as well. Let me give you two myths about spiritual growth or spiritual maturity in your life before I unpack these three sections in these first 10 verses of chapter 2. First one about a myth of spiritual maturity is this, that spiritual growth just happens over time. That the longer you attend church or the longer that you're in a small group, that somehow by osmosis, you will grow in your spiritual life. That is a myth. Because the truth is, you probably know some people who perhaps have been religious or have seemingly been around religious things for decades, and it doesn't seem to play out in their actions and attitudes and just in their everyday life. You don't grow spiritually by just adding time to it. And so that's a big, big myth. Spiritual growth just happens over time. That's not true. You could grow today in your spiritual life based on the things that Peter is saying here. So that's a big myth. Here's myth number two, that spiritual growth is measured by how much we know. That the more you know, the more you will grow in your spiritual life. That's not something that you can actually put as an equation. In fact, here at Fairhaven Church, we often will say that information doesn't equal transformation. That just because you know stuff about God and know stuff about his about the Word doesn't mean that that's actually going to change you and the way you live your life. I'll put it this way. If everybody read the side of the packet, there would be no smokers, because right on the packet tells you it'll kill you. And so that's not to give any shame or guilt to anybody who might struggle with that in your life. I'm just telling you that information obviously doesn't change because it's right on the packet. It tells you right there. And so what we learn here at Fairhaven is that information doesn't bring transformation. Here's how it happens. If you take information and you add application, or you live out what you learn, that equals transformation. And so that's what we learn and that's what we know. And so the spiritual myth is that you just grow by how much you know. That's just not accurate. It's a myth. And so we need to put those aside. And let's take a look at what Peter has to say here about spiritual growth. So let's take a look. Let's break it down a little bit. He gives us three pictures. The first picture is found in verses 1-3. I'm going to read them for you again and make some comments about the words that he uses here. So look and get your pens out, because you may want to jot some things down. It's absolutely amazing what he says here. He says, so because of what I just said to you before, being holy and perspective and all that, so put away. Like a coach, Peter's like coaching the church. He's coaching us. He's coaching me. So you got to put this away. He's not saying, you might want to consider this. He's not saying, as you think about your life, let me give you a couple of hints. He doesn't say that. Like a coach, he just barks it out. Put this away. Get rid of this. You got to take care of this. If you want to grow spiritually, you got to take care of this. And then he gives a couple things here. He says, so put away all malice. Malice is actually not an action. Malice is a category. So put away all malice. The category of malice is put away all trouble. Put away all evil. Put away all ill will. Put away your anger. Put away the desire to hurt someone. You know, the truth is, we all have that deep down inside, or at least I'll admit it myself. There are times in my life where somebody does something and I have a desire for revenge. Anybody else? I have a desire to respond. I have a desire to set the score straight, meaning that I'm right and they're wrong. I have a desire for that in my life. And Peter's saying, look, if you want to in your life, it's really important, because you're going to handle tough stuff in your life. And if you can handle tough stuff, you need to make sure that you're growing spiritually. Spiritual maturity has to happen in our lives. And so it's really, really important that we understand it. In fact, here's what Peter is going to say to us today, and that's this, that spiritual growth is not optional. It's not optional. I mean, it's an oxymoron to be in a relationship with God through Jesus and not become more like Jesus. It's an oxymoron. And so spiritual maturity is is not optional in our lives. And so that's why he starts out and he says, so put away malice, the category. And then he says, put away deceit, which is not only just saying things that are untrue, but living your life pointing to something that's untrue. That makes sense? There are times where we live our lives and we're pointing to something that we know is really not true. So put that away, he says. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy isn't doing things that are wrong. Hypocrisy is when you say you shouldn't do it and then you do it. That's hypocrisy. And he says, put that away. Put away envy. Envy is really, really interesting because envy could say, on the one hand, that I really want what you have. But envy can actually get worse than that. You ready for this? Here's the bad side of envy. Not only that I wish I had what you had, but the bad side of envy is then I begin to hate my life. Like because you have it and I don't, I hate my life. Can you see how if you're a follower of Jesus, that's problematic? Because God doesn't give all of us the same amount, but he does bless us and he wants you to enjoy what he's given you. And so no wonder Peter says, you gotta get rid of this. You gotta get rid of envy because envy might be that you want what they have. But worse than that, envy could say, I hate my life. And we can't live that way. We're not going to grow. And so he says, get rid of envy. And then he says, get rid of all slander. I love that. Not just, you know, some of the things that you're saying. He says, get rid of some of the things you're thinking. Have you ever thought about saying something, even though you didn't say it? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. If you have kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, and you're in the car. And there's a lot of times when you want to say something because the kids are in the car and you can't and you shouldn't. And so that's what we're talking about there. And then he gives the example. Here's the example, verse 2. Like newborn infants long for pure spiritual milk. You may want to circle the word long there. That by it you may grow up. That's the word mature. That's the word growing. That's becoming more like Jesus. You may grow up into salvation. He's not saying that you become a follower of Jesus. He's saying the word salvation there means you become like Jesus because you are in relationship with Jesus. Did you catch that? You become like Jesus because you're in a relationship with Jesus. That's what the word salvation means there. And then he says, indeed, you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's try that. A couple weeks ago, I asked you to stand. I'm not going to ask you to do that today. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. If in the last 7 days, just the last 7 days, if you've seen something that God has done and you're like, that is just because he's a good God. Here's what I want you to do in all of our campuses. Come on, help me. Beaver Creek and Springboro and Northmont, Classics right here in Centerville. If you have seen something in the last 7 days, I want you to raise your hand. But hold on. Here's the reason why I'm going to ask you to do that. Because there may be some people here with this size of an audience in all of our campuses who you're here, but you're just shriveling away. You're struggling. You're suffering. You got more questions than you have answers. Your blood pressure is high. You're anxious. You're worried. And you're wondering if God is good. And so I want you to see that he is because it'll be a great reminder that you're part of a community of faith that believes that God is good. It might be really encouraging for you. Okay, ready? Here we go. If you've seen in the last 7 days that God has been good in some way, can I just see your hand? Just raise them up high. And then I want you to look all over Beaver Creek. Look around you. Springboro, Northmont, look at this. Unbelievable. Classics, yeah, look around. That's a lot of you. Not all of you, but that's a lot of you. That's very encouraging for those of you whose hands are clearly so heavy that you can't raise them because it's just, I don't know. It's amazing. God is amazingly good. So in these three verses that we see here, Peter lays out for us what this looks like. You see, if spiritual growth is not an option, based on what he says in these three verses, he gives us some clues as to why this is so important. Let me take a look at them with you. So spiritual growth is not optional, and spiritual growth happens by the fact that it's a result of our daily decisions. You and I make decisions every single day, and we have to make daily decisions in order for spiritual maturity to grow in our lives. That's exactly why he says, so put this all away. Now, in case you think that somehow you can grow spiritually based on the number of decisions that you make, listen up very carefully. We have to make a decision in our life to put away these things in order to grow spiritually. But the strength and the courage to be able to do that doesn't come from us. In other words, you might be able to say, you know, I'm going to decide to stop doing that. I'm going to decide to begin doing that. I'm going to decide to change in this area of my life. If you try to do it on your own, what's going to happen is you'll do it once or twice, and then you'll give up. Don't raise your hands in any of our campuses or online. But has there ever been a time in your life where you thought, I'm going to do this, and you do it for about a week, and then you stop? I've done that. You've done that. And here's the difference. Peter is saying you have to make daily decisions. You have to decide, and then you have to accept the power and the strength and the encouragement of God in order for that to happen. It's a lot like power steering. See, when you get into a car and you turn your car on, you don't even think about it. But I'm here to tell you that a number of years ago, they did. When you get into your car, power steering comes by just turning the vehicle on. And when you turn it on, you can drive your car. In fact, sometimes you'll drive your car like this with one finger. Sometimes you just use your palm and you do like this. And you can turn and you can turn around. You can do it because we have power steering. Power steering allows for the vehicle to be turned by the power of something else, by the decision that you make, right? How many of you know that in the 50s and 60s, there was no power steering? It was only in the 70s that it was an option, actually, that you went in to buy a car and you had to opt in paying more money to get power steering. As a matter of fact, did you know that that's the reason, if you look at cars way back in the 50s and 60s, that the steering wheel is larger? And the reason why the steering wheel is larger is that there was no power. And so you had to turn, and you had to turn that baby, I mean, with everything you have. But power steering causes our steering wheels to get smaller and smaller and smaller, because all you need is one finger. You can just turn. That's the power steering. You have to decide to turn right, but the power of the power steering is the one that gives you the power and the ability to do that. That's exactly what Peter's leaning in. He's saying it's a daily decision that is followed up with the power and the courage and the strength of God. Secondly, he says this, spiritual growth is not optional. It's a daily craving to be different. Circle the word, if you will, in your Bibles, if you like to do that. You might want to circle the word long. He says this, like newborn infants long for this pure spiritual milk. He's saying crave. You have to crave the desire to become different. He's not saying that you're going to get by on just milk in life, because some of us have studied the Bible enough to know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul, the Apostle Paul, says that some of us need to move from milk to actual food. That's not what Peter's saying here. The illustration that Peter uses, or the picture that Peter uses, is not that you should go from milk to a Big Mac. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying here is that you need to long, you need to crave. I think part of the reason why it's important to come to a worship service not unlike this is because I think it revs up inside of us the craving that we actually do want to love God back. See, the truth of the matter is, if you're new, we say this all the time, you don't have to come to church in order for God to love you. You get to. You get to. In fact, it doesn't make any sense for you not to. And when you come, what happens is you're awakened to the reality that you crave God in your life, because he's the one that has redeemed you and changed you. And so there's a craving. And so Peter's very clear that spiritual growth is not optional, and it's a daily craving. We have to crave him. That's why, by the way, if you want to know, that's why we constantly are talking in the last year or so about a daily in your life, meaning that every day you should be involved in some way. We've even got an app, and on the app it says daily, to give you an opportunity for 5 minutes to read a passage of scripture, and for our campus guys and pastors to, you know, they'll have a little video there to just kind of give you some thoughts for the day, give you an opportunity to pray, silently connect with God, confess some things in your life. It's a daily that needs to happen in our, and that's actually why we've done this, for this very reason, that we need to crave who God is in our life. And then he says this, he says spiritual growth is not optional, and it's seen in our actions, in our attitudes, in our desires, and in our speech. I want you to look at this list for a minute, because sometimes we say, you know, I'm not doing too bad, because you're looking at one category, like your attitudes. But if we looked at your attitudes and thought, well, what about your desires? Because your desires, sometimes they're not public. You know them on the inside. I know them on the inside. And so Peter is saying this is an all-encompassing thing. This is an all or nothing thing that we should see the actions, attitudes, desires, and even in our speech. And so here's the image. This is the first image that Peter gives to us, and it's this, that there's a little baby and he's drinking milk. It's amazing to me that a baby drinks just a little milk and they grow every day. It's amazing. Just a little milk and they grow and they grow and they grow. You know, I had four boys, if you didn't know that. And, you know, I fed the boys, and Kathy fed the boys, of course. And, you know, when you're a parent and you're in the throes of it, you don't really think about these things because it's just happening and there's so much busyness around. But now that I have grandsons, you know, I get to call them and I see them on, you know, FaceTime, and we get to go back and forth. I see them on video, and Tucker is the latest grandson, and he's about 9 months. Well, actually, he'll be a year in just about a month here. And over the entire year, he's had nothing but milk. And every day he changes. He changes, he's getting bigger and bigger, and now they're starting to feed him, you know, some food, and they cut it all apart and put it on a little plate. And he eats some and he throws some, and there's a dog that sits here and he'll throw it like this and the dog will eat it. It's an awesome thing to watch on video. And we have breakfast together and we sit there and talk. And yet for almost, you know, 6 months, he did nothing but milk and he grew. That's the image that I want you to have that Peter's saying here. Spiritual maturity is not optional. Section 2 starts in verse 4. Let me read it for you. As you come to him, so the assumption is that you're craving, that you desire a relationship with God, that you desire to be mature, you desire to become more like Jesus. As you come to him, that's God, Jesus, a living stone, cornerstone, rejected by men. Some people reject Jesus. But in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones. Peter says, you're not the stone, but you should become like the stone. That Jesus is the cornerstone, and you should become like the cornerstone, because you'll never be the cornerstone, but you can become like the cornerstone, and that should happen every single day. So you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up. You can see he's using the imagery of a building. In fact, he really has the temple in mind, being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Look at the word holy priesthood for just a minute. Would you give me permission to just kind of have a little side tangent here? Because some of us have been asking, because we've been doing lots and lots of baptisms. It's amazing. One of the sign of what God is doing in our church family is we've had baptisms in every single campus. It's awesome. And if you've been watching them, you've seen that we've got moms and dads baptizing their kids. We've got spouses baptizing each other. We've got friends baptizing their friends. And you may be wondering, well, wait, that's a little strange. Like, I don't know about that. I mean, isn't that the job for the pastor? Well, let me answer that. The reason we encourage parents to baptize their children, the reason we encourage you to baptize your friends and so forth and so on is for this right here, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Because Peter says all of us are priests. He says, if you're single, you should be the priest of your home. If you're married, you should be the priest of your home. If you've got kids, you should be the priest of your kids. If you've got grandkids, you should be the priest of your grandkids. Students, you should be the priest in your class in high school. Priest is not some really weird, strange word. It simply means spiritual leader. Peter is saying that you should be the spiritual leader in every arena that you live your life. And so when you see a mom and a dad baptizing their little children, you should be saying, oh yeah, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, because we're all priests. It doesn't mean that we're all equal in terms of our maturity, but if you're a follower of Jesus and you desire to be a spiritual leader, that's why we do this. And so he says that we should be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices. Verse 6, for it stands in Scripture, again, he's quoting Isaiah 28, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Wow. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become a cornerstone, a stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey as they were destined to do so. Peter quotes something that we don't really know much about. you know, in ancient histories, the cornerstone was a big, huge stone. And actually, the cornerstone was the way they got the foundation set. It's actually, everything was measured off the cornerstone. So way back, generations, you know, even before Jesus, huge stones were used. And you started with a cornerstone, and the cornerstone was the measuring rod. The cornerstone told you how big that house could be and how stable it was going to be based on that cornerstone. And so the cornerstone was the foundation. And so Peter is taking that imagery and he's saying that because God is the foundation, because everything in life can be measured by Jesus in your life, God wants to build you up. He wants you to become spiritually mature. And what Peter's driving at here in spiritual maturity is this very fact, and it's so important, and that's this. Another reality of spiritual maturity is this, that nothing can thwart God's plan. So trust him. Nothing can thwart God's plan. God is the cornerstone, and he is at work in your life if you're a follower of Jesus. He wants to build you. He wants to help you to become a strong person in him, to become more like him. Nothing can stop that. Some of you are like, wait. Didn't we talk about suffering a couple of weeks ago? That was, you know, I've been thinking about that. And some of you might be thinking, you know, when it comes to tough times, suffering, pain, you know, those kinds of things, did God do that to us? Or did God allow that to us? Be careful here because this is really, really complicated and tricky. I don't believe that God purposefully causes pain in our life, but I do believe that God allows pain in our life. However, there are times that God brings pain in our life because he knows that that's where we need to be, and it's a really fine line. And you're like, well, where is that line? I have no idea. That's why he's God and we are not. But in the midst of our suffering and in the midst of all the tough times that we have in our life, Peter's driving at the point that nothing can thwart God's plan. So no matter how it happens, God is at work, and so we should trust him. Because if you're going to grow spiritually, you have to trust him in the hardest moments of your life. In fact, let me go a step further. I think Peter is saying that the only way to really grow spiritually is, believe it or not, through suffering. Suffering may be the best way for you and I to become more like Jesus. I don't like that fact, but I think it's just true. See, I don't think comfort does much good for us, because comfort causes us to then think that we've done it, and we get lazy. We get in cruise control in our faith. And so it's really important for us to think about the fact that as God brings suffering into our life, no matter how he does that, it's a great way for us to grow in our spiritual faith. And by the way, that's why we need each other, as we mentioned that last week. So Peter says a couple things about trust. And so number one, as we trust God, he says that God will confirm to you who he is. That he's actually gonna confirm to you that as he's building and working in your life, he's gonna confirm who he is in your life. He wants to make sure that you know he's there every single day. As a matter of fact, secondly, that we are awakened to how close God is. That if you're going through a tough time and you trust God, trusting God helps you to be awakened to the fact that God is so near. He's close to us as we go through these in our life. If you're thinking that God is far away, it's probably because you're not trusting him. I know that to be true in my own life. That the minute I stop trusting God in the moment is the minute that God seems far away. Right, church? That's what Peter is alluding to here, that in our suffering, in our trials, in our difficulties, when life gets tough, whatever that looks like, as we trust him, what it'll do is it'll awaken for us the opportunity to see that God is close. Matter of fact, let me look at the example that we just used a few minutes ago in all of our campuses when we raised our hand about God is good. See, I think one of the reasons why we need to come together to experience worship and experience worship together is because when we come together, we're awakened to the fact that God is so close. Because we see it in other people. Thirdly, Peter says that as we trust God, we break free from a victim mindset. Wow. Would you take a look at verse 5 again, where it says we're to offer spiritual sacrifices? The word sacrifice there is not that you give God something, like materially, that you give God your money, even though all through the Bible, it tells us to do that. That you give God your time, although all through the Bible, it tells us to do that. That you give of yourself, all through the Bible, it tells us to do that. Here's what Peter is speaking about here in this passage when he uses the word sacrifices. He's using the fact that you and I make a sacrifice to God and admit to him that we're not going to allow ourselves to have a victim mindset. Because when you experience tough things, when you experience suffering, it's very easy to assume somehow I'm the victim in this. Now, the truth is you might be a victim of somebody's actions in your life, but the truth of the matter is that mindset is going to hold us back in growing in our faith. And so Peter's very clear. He says we need to break free from that in our life. And so surrender the fact that if you feel like you're a victim in this suffering, surrender that to him, because it's one of the ways that we trust him. Here's the image that he has. He uses this big, huge, beautiful building, that he's building you into this beautiful building. Doesn't matter what your past is. Doesn't matter the pain that you've experienced in your past. When you surrender that pain and that struggle, that suffering, God is building you into this beautiful, this amazing building. That's the imagery that Peter uses. And then the last section, let's take a look at it real quickly. The last section starts in verse 9. He says, so, based on these first two things, so you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim. Would you circle the word proclaim there? That word in the original language means that you publish. You're writing a book. So Peter's saying, because you're chosen and you're royal and you're holy and you are God's possession, you are authoring, you are publishing the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into the light. Because there was a day you weren't, and now you are. There's a day that you didn't receive mercy, and now you have. Peter is saying this, thirdly and lastly, the picture, is that the reality of spiritual maturity is that you're publishing your life story for the world to read every day. So what are they reading? Because you're publishing it, I'm publishing it. Our spiritual growth is part of us publishing for the world this idea that God is changing us day by day. Do you know that people are reading your story every day? What'd they read this last week? I'm thinking about that. Of course, I've had more time to think about this because I've been studying this. They're reading your story every single day. And Peter uses these words real quickly. This is amazing. He says, you're chosen. You're God's favorite. And you're like, well, how can that be? I mean, there's a lot of us. Well, it's the same way when I get questions like, which one of your four sons is your favorite son? That's so unfair, right? All of them are my favorite. Is it possible to have many favorites? Yes, yes. And here's why, because you're unique. God has made you unique. No one else is like you. He is shaping and building you into this beautiful building, and you are his favorite. That's what it means by chosen. Secondly, he uses the word royal. Listen, I love this. You are a unique freckle on the skin of humanity. Think about that one for a minute. I bet you never have thought of that at all in your life. And when I was reading this and studying, I thought, really? Like, my wife has had freckles removed off of her arm, you know, because of potential or, you know, whatever. But that's what Peter's saying. He's saying, you are royal. You are a unique freckle. No one else is like you. And on the skin of mankind, humanity, God wants to portray you that way. And then he uses the word nation. Love this. He's saying that if you're a follower of Jesus, watch this. We are all, if you're a follower, a race of the same spiritual habits. In other words, it doesn't matter your ethnicity, it doesn't matter your background, it doesn't matter your skin color, it doesn't matter your education, it doesn't matter your portfolio. If you're a follower of Jesus, we are all the same race. Amen. What a great thing that is. So he says, we are a holy nation, a race of the same habit. And then he uses one more word. He says possession. Here's why. You were expensive. You were an expensive purchase by God. He uses this right here, that your life is being read every single day. He's saying the world is reading your story. And I'll end with this. So church, let's walk before God. Kerem Deo. Kerem Deo, everybody. As you go about this week, whatever that looks like for you, remind yourself that you are living before God. You are honoring and glorifying Him. Spiritual maturity is so important. Would you bow with me? God, I thank you today for the amazing reality of these truths that are so important that Peter lays out for us. Some of the most important 10 verses maybe that we will read. And I pray, Lord, that all of this would be a reality for me, for us as a church. As we think about the next 60 years, it's gonna take us becoming more and more mature, more and more like you, in order to take the next right steps. So I thank you, Lord, that we can be here today. I pray your blessing in all of our church family, whether they've been here for a day, a week, or 50 years. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.